So first I'm going to just open us up in prayer, and we'll get right into this. So Father, I just thank you, God, first and foremost for your word. I thank you, Lord, that in your word, God, you have given us all the tools, the tips, the tricks, the secrets of just how we are to conduct ourselves here in fear and in righteousness, God, so that we can live our lives accordingly. So it blesses your name, but also brings you joy. So Father, as we continue to work on ourselves, God, and continue to see the things that you're drawing our eye and our attention to, God, so that we can be the best stewards with the life that you have given us through your son, Jesus, we, God, are submitted to your word today. And we thank you for it and all its provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Alrighty. So real quick, we missed a week, so I want to refresh our brains and get us right on back where we started. We learned what sin is. Hopefully, through that little bit of time that we spent just learning about what sin is, we hopefully have a different look and an understanding of to really what sin is. We stopped doing the things that we were doing, right? What was the problem we kept doing? Right, we kept putting it up on the shelf, or we kept, you know, giving it a label, right? And we would give it labels so that we could just say, oh, okay, well, this is what this is, or this is what this is. And it didn't deal with the actual problem of the sin because we were glazing over it, saying, well, this was the problem. It really wasn't this. And the biggest problem is that all sin, categorically, all of us are in the same boat together, because all it is just willful disobedience to what God says. And when we are not doing the things that God has told us to do, whether we're ignorant to it or we are knowledgeable of it, we are in sin. Right? That was what we all come together. We came to a full agreement. This was where we all stood. We got a really awesome definition about it. I ended that with a basic statement that basically left us in this pool of, okay, so then just don't sin. Seems easy enough, right? Just don't do it. I felt like pulling up the video of Bob Newhart. Stop it. Stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box. It's a great sketch. But I question that, and I leave it now to you today in the form of a question. Is it actually possible to just not sin? Can you do it? Right? Are we actually capable of it? I will tell you this. You read scripture, and scripture gives us a very good answer to this right off the bat, right? Christ died to set us free from the bondage of sin. So we know that in Christ, we are free from sin. So that tells us what then? Then we should be able to do this, right? Through Christ. It seems pretty basic, right? But what do we get this idea from? Well, so what we have is we have scripture that tells us this, but then we understand the process that we come to come to Christ, which is through the vein of what? Begins with an R. Repentance. Very good. Right? I have to come to Jesus. I have to repent in order to accept him into my life. Right? That repentance process is me doing what? Agreeing with him that I have done something terribly wrong, the sin that has beset me so. We talked about it with the prodigal, right? The prodigal had a change of heart. He changed his heart, attitude, recognizing he had sinned against God and his father, and then made this journey back to his father. That was a repentant heart. So we come to repentance and we make this the first step of our journey, but then what we have done is we have made this the constant step in our journey. Right? Because what do? We practice a lifestyle of it. Remember that? How many people have been taught this doctrine? You're in a lifestyle of repentance, right? Whenever you mess up, what do? Just repent, get it under the blood, right? It's a simple process. This is the lifestyle that Christians are led to believe we lead. This is the way we live our life. We live a lifestyle of repentance. And I'm not saying that that's not necessarily a good or bad thing, but I want to recognize that this is kind of a wishy-washy subject, is it not? Because it kind of lends yourself to have this faith that believes that, well, it's okay if I mess up. Is it really okay? Have we become tolerant of sin to the point where now we've gotten to the process where we're labeling stuff, putting it on a shelf and categorizing it and going, I'll get to it later when I'm done with it? Are we capable of not sinning? This is where we are, okay? So today, what I'm going to start on, and we'll see, because I want to leave you with this paradoxical question. And I'm not the answer because I'm not the judge. Who's the rightful judge? God, right? So if God's the rightful judge, he has a standard to which we can read about, and we can all interpret his standard how we might want to interpret it, but our minds are darkened, so I'd be careful about that. But if I read it, and I read it, interpret it in a certain way, I could easily read it and interpret it as such. If you sin, the moment you sin, you are separated from. If you die in that moment and never make the chance to make repentance, where are you at with the Lord? Do we want to play the game of chance every day of our lives, living in a lifestyle of repentance with the opportunity maybe not to repent ever be upon us? Or should we work ourselves into a better line of thinking, which is, how do we stop doing this? How do we stop living in this lifestyle? How do we stop moving into these things where we're consistently at this point, this crossroads, every single day? So today we're going to learn why we sin. I am going to answer a question that I think has been on many of our minds for a long time. Because how many people know why? Do you know why you do? Do you know why you do? Do you know why you sin? Can you explain it? I mean, sometimes, not all the time. I know people that do it and they feel like the biggest pile of garbage every time they sin. It's guilt stricken. They don't like themselves. They look at themselves in the mirror. They hate themselves. They think they're hypocrites. They don't go to church because they think they're not worthy. They shouldn't be here. They're liars. They're deceivers. But do you know why you do? So first thing we're going to learn about why we sin, and we're going to start with, is identity. I love my wife. She wrote a really awesome book. Well, I mean, we could call it a book. Study. Be more apropos. This, okay, whatever. She did this really deep dive into identity. I'm not pulling anything from that today. But Romans 6, verses 4 through 14. Is going to give us the starting point for today. We all got it. It's behind me, I'm sure, correct? Okay. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, look at these words, likeness, okay, with him, All these are identity words, okay? Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. There's so much to unpack here. And this is why I said I'm going to put a timer on, because I am not even sure I'm going to make it to the halfway point of today's sermon. This might become a three-parter, and I have no control over it. But it is what it is. What is identity? Well, we can talk a lot about what identity is, but I'm going to give you some brief things about it. But identity is what is going to dictate your behavior in the simplest of form, right? Who you are begets what you do. That's why a lot of times pastors will sit there and they'll just wait for the fruit to show up in your life. They don't have to do an investigative journalistic approach to finding out what's going on in your life. They just look at the fruit. Because you know a tree by its fruit, right? Last time I checked, I go to an apple tree, I don't pull pears off of it, right? What comes off an apple tree? Apples, that's correct. Okay? What comes off of a fig tree? Figs, right? It's that simple. I don't have to do hard work. I just look at your life. What's happening in your life? What's coming out of your life? What are you producing? That fruit will tell the wonderful story of what's going on, and I don't have to sit there and figure it all out. It's not difficult. But right in this, we are given two very specific identity forms, right? We are in either column A or we are in column B. We can either identify as being what? Alive to what? Alive to Christ or alive to sin, right? Both you are alive in, right? But you're in one or you're in the other. But what we're being encouraged to do is we're being encouraged to kill the alive to sin part of our identity, right? And to only have our life in Christ. So well, that seems like a pretty easy thing. Everybody got that under? We can do this? All right, close the book. We're done. We can go home. That was it. It's that simple. Just stop doing it, right? Wish it was that simple, all right? However, to be alive in Christ requires us to be dead to sin. Whoa, hold on a second. Let's cover this quickly. What that means is you cannot have dual citizenship. Did you catch that? Because this scripture repeatedly tells us that you cannot carry your carcass into your life with Christ. You have to reckon that dead, the old man, and then you must come in to the life of Christ. Everybody here has made that commitment, have they not? Yes? That is your conversion moment, is it not? Right? Nail the dead man to the cross? That's it. This is the transaction for one to be born into Christ. When one dies to sin, they are free from the life of sin. Let me say that again. When one dies to sin, they are now free from the life of sin. That's what it means by not being bound by it any longer, right? That's why we have all these songs. We sing about how he broke every chain, right? What chains did he break? He broke the chains that kept you attached to the old man and the sinful lifestyles, right? We know this stuff practically, but we don't actually know it. Because we still don't understand why we are creatures that continually go back and chain and shackle ourselves to the corpse. Yet here we are. This is what I found. I've marked out and showed you there's two identities. You are alive to sin or you're alive in Christ, right? But I actually am not telling you the full truth right here because I have come to realize there's a third identity. And what you don't see it in scripture right there, particularly written out for you, it is. Because what we have all agreed and talked about at this very moment is the moment that we have come to Jesus, made our confession, repented, and died, the old man is where? He's gone, right? He talks about the old man. And we kill that old man. So let's go through a little bit of a dramatization, if you would. Go with me. Here I am standing before you. I am a sinful man. I have no knowledge of this Jesus fellow that you speak of. But I recognize that maybe there might be some good things that you're talking to me about. So I go and I sit and I look at my life and I go, man, it's miserable. I don't like it. It's full of junk and filth. I think I might give this Jesus fellow a try. So I come to church, I come to the pastor and I go, hey pastor, I really want to get to know this Jesus fellow more. And the pastor says, all right, well, it's not too hard. What do you have to do? Okay, well, you just have to make a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, accept him into your heart, right? And repent for all the things that you've done and ask him to be Lord of your life. Seems pretty straightforward, right? Everybody's made that confession, or somewhat like it, right? Okay, so you make that little deal. And at that very moment, what did you do? What has actually happened? Because we go back to the precursor, can I be alive in Christ and still be alive in sin? No. So there is a moment where I pulled out my dagger, I went up behind him, and I shanked the old man a few times in the back. I laid his corpse down there, saved my Domino's and Nabisco's over him, and I walked away. Okay? Do you like that? Domino's and Nabisco's? Yeah. Okay. I won't take credit for it. I'm throwing him under the bus. So that's him then. Okay. So anyway, right here, what did I do? I killed the old man. And there he is. This very moment, this very place, put a spot, mark it, put an X on it like it's buried treasure. Because guess what? This is where all Christians live today. They haven't walked out of the cave. They've stayed put, shackled to the flesh that they've killed, because they aren't ready to let go and embrace the true freedom in Christ. Think about this. If you were to picture yourself back in very, very long time ago, okay, where slavery actually existed, and you were indeed an actual slave, you were taken care of, you were fed, you had housing, you had places to sleep. I'm not saying that these were the best of things. I'm not trying to tell anybody that slavery was a good thing. That's not what I'm saying. But all you knew was the life of a slave from the day you were born until the very moment where the person comes up to you and says, hey, you're free. You're no longer a slave. What do you do? Do you know what freedom is like? Do you even know what to do? Because you've only been cared for and taken care of by this your entire life. You don't actually know what freedom is. And here's the catch, guys. The devil has done a wonderful job of making it sound like when you step out in freedom, it's actually stepping back into legalism and slavery. So why would you go? You've been led to believe that leaving this very spot is so dangerous, so terrible, and here you have comfort. Here, you know. You know this. Is it the great life? No. Is the guy starting to smell a bit? Yeah, he's starting to get rank a bit, especially if you killed him like 20 years ago. He's getting a little rigor mortis and all kinds of vultures and stuff. It's probably becoming a very unpleasant mess. But yet we shackle ourselves here. And we say to ourselves, well, it's okay because after all, if I mess up, all I have to do is repent. I just stay here. Do we see the problem? We have a lifestyle of repentance in our built-in systems because we've made a place for it to be acceptable. Because I'm only, well, one step away from being okay. That's all. It's just one step. It's not far. And then we just come back. Okay, I'm good. Well, we'll just take one step this way. And then one step back. If you're not playing the game right, you might become Paul Abdul. Take two steps forward. But guess how many steps you take back? Two steps back. You really making progress, Paula? If you go three steps back, you're going the wrong way, right? Okay? Here's what's happening, okay? Slaves struggle with the true freedom because it's different and it's unnatural. And it's not something we're used to because especially since we've been here this whole time, we think that this is where we are supposed to be, especially if we've been given this formula that says, here's how you can stay here. All you have to do is live a lifestyle of repentance, and it's okay. I can stay here. I can be okay with that. Why? Well, it's okay, because after all, I'm going to do this thing that I know God doesn't like. I'm going to willfully disobey you, Lord. But once I'm done, I'm going to repent, and I'm back okay with you. Does that sound like it's what God had intended when he sent Jesus to die on the cross? Does that sound like that was the ultimate plan for existence in humanity? To just be stuck in a cycle that never ends? This is the cycle that never ends. You just repent and repent again. You can probably finish the song. I know you could. Thank you, Lamb Chop. They'll just continue repenting forever just because, right? Though it seems like freedom, it's actually bondage. You don't actually have a choice, right? Why? Sin drives us through impulse and reaction or lack of self-control. There is no freedom in sin because you are driven by an impulse to continue to do that which you are trying to beset yourself away from. You're trying to get away from it, but you can't control it. Remember, I started this by saying, just don't do it anymore. Why do I do it? I don't know. But I really don't. And I guarantee you, every single person here who has a sin issue in their life, guess what? You try to tell me why you continually do it. Figure it out. You can't. You just can't. You will give me every excuse under the sun. I love it. Well, I just fell into it. Was it a mud puddle? If that's the case, why are you covered from head to toe in it? You didn't just fall into it. Last time I checked, I touch a mud puddle. I go, ooh, that's mud. And I get my foot out of it. You just turned around and went, dive bomb. I'm going to roll around in here for a bit. This is good. Mud angels. And you come out and you're like, ah, man, I fell into it. No, you didn't. You might not know why you did all those other things in the mud puddle, but you didn't just fall into it. That's like giving credit to the person who made the mud. Oh, it's his fault. He put the mud puddle here. Doesn't he know I love mud? I'm realizing I'm taking this way too far. I'm sorry. I'll bring it back, okay? But remember what I said about how the devil has done a really good job, because he has given us this bad image of what freedom really looks like. Because here we go. Life in Christ, what does it appear to be? Read this front to back. I need you guys to tell me every word, every you know, law that God wrote. And by the way, you're expected to be obedient to every single one of them. And if you're not, you're a horrible person and God doesn't love you. But is that not the image? Is that not the image that believers carry on them about their walk in God? They look at what God says here and they go, well, if I don't read it, then I'm not going to be held accountable for the things that I don't know, right? So I can't, I know that what he's going to say in here is going to tell me I'm doing this thing wrong, right? How many people know the scriptures that tell them about the sin that they do that they already know they shouldn't be doing because they know that the scripture says, don't do this thing, right? But you won't go and read about the scripture that actually says that you did the thing wrong. Because you know what's going to happen. You're going to get convicted. And so you look at God and you go, well, if I don't read it and I don't focus on it, then that way I'm not going to feel convicted and feel like garbage about the thing that I know that I'm doing that's wrong against you. Do you realize how stupid you sound? But you still do it. Go back to the impulse problem, right? Lack of self-control. But the problem is that the enemy has made you think that that is actually what God thinks about you, and that's how God feels about you, and that's how God wants you to believe that all these things are wrong in you, and he's just sitting there going, why are you doing the thing that I told you not to do? No, that's got to be how God is. No, it's not. When we get the freedom to choose in Christ, it's not the same thing as the freedom that you think you have when you're standing over here doing whatever it is that you feel like doing today. You think that's freedom. It's actually not. The freedom is actually in Christ, where you actually are doing the things that you're supposed to do. But where's the freedom come? The freedom come is that you're not driven by impulse. You're driven by choice. I'll give you a for instance. Everybody who is in this country right now who's complaining, whining, and
we need to have all this stuff for free. If everything was free, we would be fine.
Okay, well, there are countries that do this, right? There are countries that actually have universal health care and free for everything. And you're, okay, well, go to those countries then. Why won't you go to that country that already has all that stuff instilled? If you don't like what's here, why do you not go there? You know why they won't go? Because you no longer have choices. They want their cake and they want to eat it too. They don't recognize that that cost that comes with it requires you to give up your freedom of choice. Freedom is in your choices. Here, stuck with your corpse, you're not making choices. You're just driven by the impulses. You're driven by the attraction of sin. You're driven by the temptation of sin. You're driven by the control sin has over your life because you have accepted it to give it control over your life. You're not making the choices. But when you step out of that and you walk away in the newness of Christ, you actually are now given the freedom to choose. But what do we choose? Going to shackle myself to this course for a bit more. You had the freedom to choose. You chose to go back to the thing that gives you no freedom. Do we see a problem? Come on, church. So here's the other issue. So we get the problem now. We have the identity problem. There's an obvious identity problem. What are we not doing? We're not identifying with the fullness of the life in Christ, right? We've not really fully embraced the identity that we have in him or the likeness that he is trying to imbue upon us. We like the identity of the corpse that's sitting here. So we try to cater to it and stay in that identity realm, right? So that's problem number one. Problem number two is that, well, why did I do that? So we'll go back. Live in Christ. Yes? Okay. Freedom. Choice. I have the freedom to choose. What choice did I make? To go back to that, right? Which is what? What is this? Huh? But he created a whole bunch of sin, right? What is sin again? Willful disobedience against God. What's another name for that? Begins with an R. Rebellion. Well, I'm not rebellious. All those little sound effects tell me you are very rebellious, sir. Thank you very much. Love this, kids. Come here now. I said come here now. Why are you not moving? I told you to come here. Because you're going to beat me. Yeah, because you're not moving. It's simple. Just do what I told you to do. Right? But who are we more like? Are we really like the parents or are we more like the kid? Okay? Right? Rebellion. Well, I love this because God's so good at dealing with rebellion. Because he literally has been dealing with rebellious people since he created us. Do you think about this? Really? Really? Okay? He's gotten really good at dealing with the rebellious people, okay? Ezekiel. I'm gonna pull on this one bit from Ezekiel. Can you put that up there for me, brother? I don't know why it's doing that. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. That's another way of saying rebellious. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, I love this in Ezekiel because, you know, everybody knows Zeke's very trippy, right? This is probably the most straightforward part of Ezekiel you will ever read. But it doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be dissected. It doesn't need to be translated. It doesn't need to be deciphered. You don't need a cryptogram, and you need like all kinds of maps and hieroglyphs and all kinds of whatever other things that he might have been smoking at the time. Because boy, I'll tell you what, when you read deeper in Ezekiel, it gets weird. It's just weird. I'm not saying the man wasn't really getting revelation from God. I'm just saying that it just, I visually I'm reading it and I'm going, what are you telling me? What is going on? But this is not. This is as clear as can possibly be. We are no different than Israel. Can we recognize that, church? Can we not agree that there is still a rebellious nature that God is not done dealing with us because we have come to a place where we decide for ourselves what is better for us rather than embrace what God says is best for us? And that's why we choose to go this route. Also, following in Romans 7 and 15 through 25. It's a little bit of a read, so I'll try to get through it quickly. For... How many people have been here? For what I am doing, I do not understand. Remember I told you, you don't know why you're doing it? I already knew the answer to that. I'm not the dum-dum. I already know. I don't want to say it was like a trap. I'm not setting traps here. But I understand the formula for why we sin is that we really don't know why we're doing it. That's why God has deemed it so awesome in his presence to go, I'm going to help y'all out. Because we need help. I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Shackled to the corpse. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Go back to my point. Remember I told you you can't control it? What's the problem? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Did you ever think that maybe you really never dealt with the indwelling sin? It's like an infestation. If you leave one rodent behind, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have more rodents. Yeah, you might not have a problem for a while because they're still going to make more rodents. But once they've made enough rodents, you're back to the same problem you had before. You've not really dealt with the issue now, have you? You have to get rid of them all. Okay? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I really want you to really highlight that part. Underline it, highlight it, because that is exactly what we deal with on a regular basis every single time we find ourselves in a sinful attitude, a sinful heart, a sinful behavior. This is the problem. I'll read it again. But it is now no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. That means we are in that third state of being. We are here. We are shackled to the corpse. And who's running the show? Are you? You're not. What is keeping you here is this really wishy-washy understanding of repentance, which is basically, I can stay here, I can repent, get it under the blood, and I can just go over here and go, no, I'm good. Why are you still shackled to that corpse? It's fine. Pay no attention to this over here. It's dead. I killed it. It's fine. It's fine. That's what I was told to do. I did it. I killed it. It's not gonna do anything anymore. Do you realize that killing the flesh is not what is getting rid of the problem? It's the sin that's still dwelling in you that's keeping you attached to it. It's like you thought you tricked, it's like you found, it's this is what happened, all right? Let me give you the analogy. Everybody in believing in Christendom that got to this point recognized what they were going to have to pay the cost. Remember, we've all heard this story before. To do this right, it's going to cost you everything you are and everything you have, right? And we say, oh, okay, okay, okay. And then it's time to pay the piper and you go, okay, can I write you a check? Watch it bounce. Because that's pretty much exactly what everybody does. Because they don't actually want to commit to paying the actual cost. So you think you got pulled the fast one. Like, all right, well, no, I'll take the flesh. I'll kill it. It's cool. All right, I did that part. All right, cool. We're good. Now go. I will. No. You got to go this way. I will. Now, remember I talked to you right in the very beginning of this, the kid? Standing there? Come here. No, come here now. Why aren't you moving? Well, because I really don't want you to see that I'm still shackled to this corpse over here. Oops. What do you really think you're pulling a fast one on God? You think you figured the secret backdoor entry into heaven? Ha ha! He didn't cover that part. I got him. Got him! I'm just gonna kill it. I'm cool. I'm just gonna stay here. I'm just gonna keep doing this repentance thing, and I'm good. Whew. Coasting into heaven. Look at me. Look at me. Yeah, God, you know what he's doing? He's just doing this. Shaking his head. Shaking his head. Right? Don't wanna lose track. I don't wanna finish here. Okay? Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We are in that problem state. And look, I look at that and I go, man, but so is he. So was he. He gave us his own personal dilemma. For what purpose? So he could just go, oh, look at me. I figured it out. I got this. No, he did it so we could see in his plight, our plight, and see the way or the method to correct it. And so now we're at this point, okay? When we see this as rebellion and we recognize that this is rebellion in us, we do have to understand that in our rebellious nature, in our rebellious state, are we in the good graces with God Almighty? What has been created between us is a giant schism or a rift, right? If we are sitting in this gap and we know that we are not in the presence of God Almighty and we are willfully standing on the other side of this gap, is it because of him or is it because of me? It's what we have done, right? We willfully have separated ourselves from him at this point, okay? As believers in Christ, we battle with the flesh and its rebellious nature. It's the flesh that wants to rebel. We know this, right? However, when we get to Christ and we have that moment where we come up behind the flesh and we make him a pincushion, okay? That's it. But yet again, we then say, I've done this thing and now we have the problem. We stay put. We've not figured out the last section. And I am already 40 minutes in. So I already told you I probably wasn't going to get here. I'm going to try though. This problem is where we exist now. This hidden location. I'm just going to call it or refer to it as the cave, right? This is where we have been. We have the flesh here. We've killed it. It's dead. But here we stand. We're stuck here, right? We believe that living in Christ is walking in repentance. Where is that in Scripture? Does it say to walk in repentance? Go ahead, I challenge you. Try to find it. It doesn't. It doesn't tell you to walk in repentance. I will tell you, there's a lot of things it tells you to walk in, but that is not what it is. Repentance is a part of our walk, but it is not the dwelling place. It is not where we're to exist. The point where repentance happened exists in two realities. It's where our sinful behavior and the conviction cross, right? Think about it. It's the impasse where we have our sinful actions, our behaviors, but we hit this mark of conviction where we know we have done something horribly wrong against God. And we're in this place, much like that prodigal son, and we have that conviction moment. We repent, we turn away from it, and we move on, right? So I ask the question of why do we then camp here? Is it convenience? Because it's just easier to just repent for the next thing I know that I'm going to do? Makes it easier, doesn't it? I'm already here. I already know the words. I already got the secret handshake down. Just stay here. I don't think that's the case. I know that it's easy to believe that that's the reason why you're not moving on, but I know the reason why. One, because God told me. Two, because it's obvious. The reason people aren't leaving that spot is because they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. It's simple. If I'm here and I look over here and I go, okay, well, that's all my garbage in my past and that's the stuff that I did when I was a heathen and I didn't know the Lord. And I got this dead guy standing right here. Well, he's not standing anymore. He's just kind of piled goo. Right, and I know that that's what I did to come to Jesus, and I left him here because he sucks and he's responsible for all the stuff that's over there. And I don't want that anymore. So I'm going to go this way. What do you need to do? Is it good enough to just turn your back to it? What do you need to do? You got to keep some separation, right? So you need to start walking out. You have to start walking. And I have seen this is the problem. We have become so complacent with staying here because of it's comfortable. True. Yes. But this belief that if I can just repent and get over and repent and get over and repent and get over, if you're in that cycle, the problem is you're still there. You've actually not walked out of the area of your problems. You've not walked away from it. You've stayed put. Do you actually walk? I think not. I think that's the biggest problem. Think about it. I'm moving. I'm walking. Do you recognize that there are different ways that people walk? Do you know that? I'm not just talking about posture. I'm not talking about stride. I'm not talking about heel toe marching, bring your knees up to your chest. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But I am talking about purpose and direction. There are so many people I've seen walking, especially this generation. I don't know how they have more concussions. Oh, sorry. I didn't see you there. By the way, for people that are just listening, I have my cell phone up to my face. Aimlessly just walking in a direction. They might not even be going the right way. I'm following the map. Really? Did you look up to see you almost got hit by 14 cars because you're in the middle of traffic? Well, it's the way I'm supposed to go. Okay. There are people that walk aimlessly and just without any purpose or direction in their actual spiritual life, and they wonder why they end up back here. Well, it's real simple. If you don't give yourself a purpose and a direction, somebody else is going to give you one. And do you think that Paul was onto something when he said that sin that so easily besets me, that problem that I can't get rid of, that thing that just continues to bring me back to the same point? It's like the GPS location navigator is controlling everything. You're sitting on there with your cell phone going, oh, I'm just following the GPS. Turn right. Turn right. I'm making left, by the way. I'm doing that on purpose. I am doing that very much on purpose. You've arrived at your destination. Ah, crud! Think about it. Think really hard about what is being said here, because this is actually the reason why we are doing what we are doing. We have stopped being, and I'm not going there, purpose-driven life. If you're reading a book of scriptures that tell you what your purpose is, you're missing the point. You're waiting. That's somebody else's purpose. Your purpose is what God is saying for you personally. And his purpose is particular to you. Go back to the prodigal son. I can't believe that God is just doing all this in his own. Because this isn't even in my notes. It's not even there. It's all spirit. He made a cognitive decision to turn away from it and go back to the Father. The Father did the rest of the legwork. Right? That's what we read. The Father did the rest of the legwork. Time and time, I read in scripture about where he directs our steps. I can bring up a whole bunch of scriptures. Actually, you know, brother, can you just do it? I'm just going to go through the scriptures real quick. There's progress and there's purpose. We have to look at scripture, not that one. Romans 8. Romans 8, 1-4. Thank you. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you're walking according to what or the what? Walking according to the flesh, sin, death, or you're walking according to the Spirit, which apparently nobody knows how to do. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's how I can say that. I wasn't being a jerk. So if you got a little offended by that and I'm just stepped on your toes a bit, please don't be. I'm just reading his word. If you're still there shackled to your flesh, you don't know how to walk in the Spirit of Christ. You don't. Because you're free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. This is what we live and breathe by. Oh, you got four too. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're not going to be able to do it unless you're walking in the Spirit. You cannot do it here. So this is what people are doing. I'm walking. You might as well just become Michael Flatline and just start turning the flesh into a puddle. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but is a delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Look, Romans, we talk about walking in the Spirit, separating us from the flesh, right? The direction that we're going away from is away from our sinful nature. Can you actually track the progress of that? Can you track the progress of how you are getting distance from your sinful nature? How? The more of the garbage that's being removed out of your life means the more distance you have gotten from it. Because it's not going to have any hold over you any longer, because you're walking in the what? You're walking in the Spirit. It doesn't have any grasp on you any longer, right? Psalms, walking in opposition to the ungodly creates separation from that which would draw you back to the flesh. So this is actually telling us to get away from the guy who's controlling the navigation system on your stupid phone. This is what he's doing. Right? What does that do? okay, well, this is talking about focusing on his law, right? And this is talking about, you know, delighting in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? Does anybody know? So there's a new one, right? You're right. It's the commandments. But then Jesus gave us what? Love. So the law of the Lord is love. That's it. It's a very simple law. Not the easiest one to do, but it is the law nonetheless. This is the delight in the law. We have a delight in his law of love, his love for us and his love for others, right? How is this one measured? How can you tell that you're doing this? Remember I told you I don't have to pay attention to much? I just observe and see the fruit that you're producing. If the fruit in your life is garbage, guess what that means? You're still here. You're stuck. But if the fruit in your life that is being produced is good and wholesome and bountiful, and you're not having issues, then I know that you have separated yourself, walking in the Spirit, from the ungodly. Those, by the way, ungodly, who are the ungodly? Very good. The world. Those that are far from God, right? Thwafaga. Thwafaga. Psalm 119, 1 through 5. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Remember back to that again. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I love that. Walking in his way does both of those previous, but this in particularly is giving us another check. This is ensuring us that we're actually going the right way. Have people ever been in that place where they question whether or not what they're doing is right or wrong? And you've heard this probably 1,000 times over, but I'll say it again just because. What does God say? Have you actually asked him for what he's saying? Did you go to God and say, God, what should I do here? Or are you just going, I think I'm good. I'm good. He's got me. God's good, man. He ain't gonna let me mess up and fall flat on my face as he literally watches you fall flat on your face. And then he goes, I could have told you about that branch, but you didn't ask. He goes, man, God's really rough. No, he's very easy. We're the ones that are dum-dums. What does it require for us to actually do this, though? This goes back to what we preached on 2 weeks ago when we talked about sin. It actually requires us to have a moral uprightness, right? That means we actually have to know the difference between what is good and what is not good. You actually have to have a moral compass that says, hey, by the way, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, right? How does one find out if they're morally upright? Seek him. Say, Lord, examine me. If you find any unwholesome thing in me, deal with me. How many people do that? How many people actually submit themselves to God to say, woe is me, this filthy wretch that I am. Oh, if my ways were directed to keep your statutes. We are under this understanding that I am an imperfect person, but yet I know I'm imperfect and don't ask for help. I just settle in my heart that it's okay to be imperfect because I have this wonderful clause of, I'll just rinse and repeat the repentance statue until I'm done. Because it's just okay, because I'm imperfect. No, you have been told to walk in the Spirit, and in his Spirit, what does he do? He perfects us. We have been fed a lie, a big lie, church, and that is that it's okay to stay here, and then you're forfeiting the actual perfecting process that God wants to do in your life, because you have adapted a complex that is basically, it's okay to just stay here and repent my way up. I can be okay here. You are not being perfected, therefore you are actually not coming into the fullness and the completion of what God has for you, and that is why there are millions of people who are going to go away never getting to know Him. Because they're waiting for the sons and daughters to actually become the image of Christ. And as long as we're still fleshly beings attached to that corpse, we're never going to be. If we have made the goal of our walk to be simply of reaching the goal, we have a problem. Because we've shortened the fullness of what God wants to accomplish in us. But in that, you also stop walking. Because after all, I've arrived. I'm here. So think about this, church. If I messed up in all my work and I didn't do anything great in my life and I go, oh, well, there's that Jesus fellow. Okay. Well, I come here and he says, well, just deal with this stuff and leave it here. Okay, that's great. I did that. And I just stay here. That was it. I did it. I repented. I got cleaned up. God saved me. Woo. Where's my crown? When's the Lord coming to take me home? It's a problem, church. It really is. But then, is it okay to just walk out aimlessly, no direction, no surety of even if you're going the right way or not, no compass, no map, no nothing. You just walk out, and then all of a sudden you find yourself right back at square one. We've heard this preaching before about a mountain and people that walk around it a whole bunch of times because they can't get it right, right? Have we been here before? I just realized that I preached the Kanish Barnea message and I didn't even intend to preach it. I really just can't believe that God did that. Okay, awesome. You're awesome, God. But let me be clear that I don't believe that the Kanish Barnea message in this particular place, in this particular place, is actually because we're willfully doing it. I think that literally the enemy is just sitting there putting signs up along the way going, here, turn here, here, turn here, here, turn here. Why? Because he has been prowling around waiting to get us into an isolated situation so he can just pick you off. And here I am, your wonderful shepherd, having to do this. Come here. Okay, now stay. And then I go over here. All right, now come over here. Come here. Back here. No. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we just walked together? Wouldn't it? Do you think we could actually accomplish something bigger, greater, deeper in our lives personally if we were walking? And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about him, the great shepherd. If we're walking and smelling like the great shepherd, and we're walking with the great shepherd, and we're doing everything that he was talking and telling us to do, and we're in his close-knit circle, what would we do? What would we look like? I want us to focus on our position. Because when we go next week, it's not finished, so I want you to understand that. It's not finished, but if we're looking at this position and where we stand, are we here? Are we actually walking in the Spirit? Are we trying to, but we're failing miserably because we're just walking aimlessly? Think about where you are. Think about what you're doing, okay? Identify it. But you need to be ready and open to understanding that this cannot be acceptable anymore. Do we agree with that? Do we agree as a church? Okay. If we agree that that's not the place we want to be anymore, then when we come back next week, we're going to learn how to actually get out of here. Okay? But for right now, I just want you to focus on getting ready. If you all knew you had to do a marathon tomorrow, what would you be doing? How would you prepare? Get ready. Get those legs ready, right? Do some stretches. Do some calisthenics. Yeah. Go to a Catholic church. Sit, kneel, stand. Catholic calisthenics. I'm just saying. It helps, right? Get the knees ready. You know, it works. If I had told you you were getting ready to do that, what I want you guys to think about is how am I going to prepare for where I'm going to be going next week? If I know I'm going to be getting ready to get walking, all right, get your walking shoes on. Stretch. Stretch. Right? Seriously, stretch yourself. Prepare your heart. Get ready to go. Get your mind in the right place so that you come here prepared, because I really believe that what God is setting up is to answer a question that I think has been burning in a lot of people's hearts of, I know I'm messing up. I know I'm making these mistakes. I know I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to, God, but I really don't know how to stop. I really don't know the answer. I really want the help. I really want the way out. I want to be obedient. I want to be disciplined. I want to do what's right in your eyes. I want to do the things you've called me out to do. I want to do these things. I need to know how. We're going to get that. Okay? Amen? Amen. So Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you are doing in us. We thank you, God, for just not just illustrations, not just how you have given us your word through example and the prodigal son, through the examples that you have used me in, Father, for the examples that you show us in our personal walks in our lives, God, how we can relate and identify to these things, God. This just continues to confirm and show how truly real you are, how present you are right here, right now, and in our everyday lives, God. And we agree with your word. We agree with what it is saying to us, God. And we know, Lord, that the plan and the purpose that you have for us is not just to stay here and just repent and repent and repent and repent. It should be break in case of emergency, not every single aspect and every single day of our lives spent just here. You've given us things to do. You've given us responsibilities. You've given us your word. You've given us instruction. You've given us tips, guidance, all kinds of things so that we can produce good and wholesome fruit, not just for our lives, but for the betterment of your entire world. So God, forgive us where we have fallen short. Let us deal with those things properly so that we can walk out in faith and in your spirit as you intended us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.